Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, excuse me, Canto 10, Chapter 25, Text 23. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sutritvaitam sukhapeksham itvartai vajravasadi vikshyamano dadaradrim saptaham nachavadpadar. Lord Krishna, forgetting hunger and thirst and putting aside all considerations of personal pleasure, stood there holding up the hill for 7 days as the people of Raja gaze upon him. Purport. According to the Vishnu Purana, Lord Krishna held up the mountain while he praises, while his praises were chanted by the residents of Raja, all of whom now had the opportunity to dwell together with him, and who glanced at him with joyful and amazed eyes. Thus the coward men and women were all elated, and out of loving affection, they opened their eyes wide. End quote. By continuously drinking the nectar of the beauty and sweetness of Sri Krishna, the residents of Vrindavan felt no hunger, thirst, or fatigue. And Lord Krishna, by seeing their beautiful forms, also forgot about eating, drinking, and sleeping. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur points out that 7 days of continuous rain from the Sambhavata clouds failed to flood the district of Mathura because the Supreme Lord, simply by his potency, immediately dried up the water as it fell to the ground. As Krishna's lifting of Govardhan Hill is full of fascinating details, and has for thousands of years remained one of his most famous pastimes. Excuse me, I have to drink water somehow. Om Jnanasimranjasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Saksunamrutam Yena. Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadhamayam Sadati Sapadantitam Adadana Sanam Dante Idam Yache Sunapuna Simadhi Sapadam Bhoja Ulisham Janma Janmani Paragiri Bhakti Visham Priyatnai Apayama Manavit Sumandham Kutambudiya Paraduka Dugi Sanakanatham Prabhamakriyami Pancha Kopa Taru Gishta Kripa Sindhu Vaye Vicha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Bhuvaneshwar. Tomorrow my parikram begins in Bhuvaneshwar with Madhavananda Prabhu, who is the, I guess, director of Gopal Jew Press, which prints Govardhana Maharaj's magazines and the Krishna Kanthamrita. I actually stayed at his place one day before I met Jai Vaidya Maharaj. It's so nice to see the room of the Vaishnav scholar. It's just filled with all kinds of books, Bengali and Sanskrit and Now, whatever English book is written on this subject, and tomorrow he's going to take us and explain to us the spiritual significance of Bhuvaneshwar. And it's very interesting. I didn't make a yatra this year. I just agreed to Guru Maharaj and Shastri Mahari. Said, hey, can you take us to Puri? It's okay, a little small thing, but it's so nice that so many devotees are actually congregating for it. I just got a call today that 11 devotees from the congregation in Israel are coming tomorrow night to be there. And Vinagrai Marge's devotees from Argentina are coming, and Student Gita Priya will be there, and Mother Srimati, so wonderful. She told me she's going to be there. I'm here with Jayad Vaitanaraj. Some other people I know are coming from Govardhana. Madhavananda has his own little group, so somehow it may wind up to be one of our biggest yatras, and we worked out a very, very nice schedule. At 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to do kirtan, probably Paramakaruna, and then read from the CC, the Antyalila, and get into this mood of separation. Because all these holy places, there's a connection between the inside and the out. Everything, you know, the best society, the best people, the best classes, the outside is a reflection of the inside. You know, things grow organically. It's kind of each dom, each place is first manifest in a mood or a sentiment. Yes. Okay, not too many formalities. I would like to. At 8:30, you can drink something. Right now, I'm giving class. Okay, I give a phone class. Okay, if you want, you can sit in the class. But at 8:30, you can drink something. I'll take and drive. Yes, drive late tomorrow. Okay, like yesterday, milk, apples, worry like that. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. So, the inside, the developed, so the Dham, it, of course, it's eternally existing, but it's a mood. And just like another belief, Dham, it's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's a manifestation of desire. And from the desire comes the form. And the pure desire comes to form. When Radha and Krishna want to give what they're experiencing, when the mood of Odharya or magnanimity predominates over Madhurya or intimacy and love, they're experiencing intimacy and love. When they want to give, then Radha and Krishna become Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Vrindavan becomes Mayapur. In the same way, the mood of Puri, and it's so thick and so wonderful. It's the mood of separation. It's the mood of separation, which is the essence and focus of our own spiritual practices. I mean, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Acharya Lila, in his manifestation of teaching us all how to get the ultimate goal, he manifested in the mood of separation, in the yearning. And that's actually the essence of spiritual life, because desire is based on a want, and want is based on a need. So it's explained in the Brihat Bhagavatam Rita, we're discussing that second chapter where Krishna is explaining the glories of separation. The glories of separation, and what is the boom Narada wants, that your devotees should never feel like they have enough of your mercy. Why? Because if they always feel they never have enough of your mercy, they're always hankering for your mercy. That's bhakti. If devotees feel they never have enough of your service, then they're always hankering for your service, and that's bhakti. The devotees never feel they have enough of your prema or love, and therefore that means they're always hankering for that prema. Balanga bolite habe pula pasarira hari hari bolite nayani. When will that day be mine? That's bhakti. That's bhakti. So that mood of separation, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna in the mood of his topmost devotee, hankering for the association. So that mood is there. So in a similar way, now I'm going to go back. I'm going to try to finish up a little bit of this Govardhan Leela. So we're at the point where Krishna's holding up the hill, and he becomes inspired. He becomes inspired by seeing the devotees, and it says by seeing their beautiful forms. And again, what are the beautiful forms of the devotees? What is beauty in the spiritual world? Beauty in the spiritual world is the, in one sense, the external manifestation of the heart. Krishna is the supreme person, not just because he has a beautiful form, but because he has a beautiful heart, because he's loving, and because he can reciprocate perfectly with so many devotees. That's the beauty of Krishna. And that's the beauty of his devotees, and that internal beauty is manifest in their beautiful forms. It's simultaneously existing, but it's just like the sun and the sun rays. You know, which comes first, the sun or the sun rays? Well, the sun comes first, and then the sun rays. But you don't have the sun without the sun rays. The sun needs the sun rays. So even though they must simultaneously be existing, simultaneously one comes from another. So the beautiful love of Vrindavan is here manifest. And while we're reading these stories, just I gave the devotees some kind of meditation last time. It is, you know, put yourself in that position. The residents of Vrindavan are gazing upon Krishna, and then we can gauge our level of devotion by how in that meditation we feel. But just imagine wherever you are right now, Krishna actually opens the door and comes in. Would you tell him, wait 5 minutes, I haven't finished, and I'm on the phone now? I mean, what would your mood be? So here, you can just see, it's so beautiful. Krishna, the devotees have taken, they can shelter of Krishna. They've taken shelter of Krishna for his protection. And Krishna is reciprocating with them with a very sweet and wonderful type of concern or shelter or mercy that they're feeling. That's stimulating their loving relationships with him. And now the culmination, it's one of the reasons why Krishna inspired this pastime, is to associate with his devotees in this wonderful album, so to speak. And they're gazing at him. They're gazing at Krishna. And they're looking at him. And when they're looking at Krishna, it means they're drinking. They're drinking the nectar and beauty and sweetness of Krishna. And because that is the ultimate hankering of the soul, naturally they have no other desire. Not even for hunger. That's called the stage of rag. The stage of rag in prema bhakti is when the devotion becomes so intense intent that in the association of Krishna, the greatest distress becomes the greatest happiness. And I again described before, Arch Pricket himself was in that stage. Initially, he insulted the king because he was thirsty. The king was meditating. The king, he became insulted. He's not offering any water, but the sage, excuse me, not the sage. The sage was there, Samakalisi. And then, because we're not at thirst, but then when he was hearing the nectar of Krishna's pastimes, which is the direct association of Krishna. Hearing Krishna's pastimes is Krishna. Krishna is manifest in his message. That's where Krishna is in this age. The last question of the sages of Namasharanya was, now that Krishna has left the planet, where will he present, where will knowledge and religion be manifest? And the answer was, it's the Bhagavatam. It's as brilliant as the sun. It will be present in the Bhagavatam. Now that Krishna has left the planet, it will be present in the Bhagavatam. So that message is Krishna. If you hear that message about Krishna in the proper way, from the proper source, and in the proper mood, and you hear that message is Krishna. And because Maharaj Pricket was the ideal person to hear the Bhagavatam, and Sukadeva Goswami is the ideal person to speak the Bhagavatam, when he was hearing that message, he was experiencing God. And when you're experiencing the Supreme Absolute Truth, then all your hankerings are met. There's no need to. Everything else we want is actually just a reflection of fulfilling that desire, but perhaps in the wrong way, or not in the ultimate fulfilling way. So, completely satisfied. And Krishna himself is reciprocating. He himself, who is mucking chair, Krishna himself, his desires are completely fulfilled in his loving relationships with his devotees. And this is the, I explained many times, this is the ultimate reality. This is the ultimate goal. And what's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is reality. And reality is Krishna. Reality is us. And reality is our relationship with Krishna, which is prema, which is the natural attraction between two beings who have a relationship. And when you're focused on Krishna in this way, you are experiencing prema, which is the essence of the Lord's pleasure potency. So it is the highest pleasure. It's the highest pleasure for Krishna. It's the highest pleasure for the devotee. And in the ultimate reality, why would anything else but that exist? That's what exists, that ultimate reality, who wants to enjoy rasa vaisaha. He is that rasa or exchange. That is the ultimate reality. And we're seeing it here. He's so much seeing the beautiful forms of his devotees. And that's the purpose of a devotee. A devotee is meant to be an object of pleasure for the senses of the absolute reality. This is why our whole life, we should think very carefully how it can be pleasing to God, or how we can actually come to that stage. And therefore, in one sense, Krishna consciousness can be very practical, because for whatever circumstance we face, there is a way to respond to it according to the will of God, in a way that will actually give him happiness or pleasure. Even in our greatest difficulties, sometimes it's the greatest opportunity to give pleasure to God by responding in a way that will please him. And basically, I explained many times that basically what Shastra is giving us a giving us examples of how one responds to the world in the proper way, in different circumstances, so that it is pleasing to that absolute reality. So, this is a nice, and I'm gonna read just a few verses. So now we go back to Indra, so he's kind of observing this, and there's actually deities in, there's actually deities sometimes you see of Govardhan, where ancient deities of Govardhan, where Mother Yasoda is feeding Krishna and Nanda Maharaj is trying to hold up the hill, because Krishna is experiencing all the varieties of love of his devotees. That's why he's the supreme enjoyer. He's enjoying the Ladini Shakti in terms of Krishna praying in its many, many varieties. And this lila or pastimes is just to create the environment to invoke the highest sentiment of love between Krishna and his devotees in the various relationships. So again, mother, what's the motherly love? Motherly love is I am your maintainer, and therefore she's holding the butter for Krishna. And what is Nanda Maharaj's love to his son? What's the fatherly love? I am your protector. So his hands are up holding the mountain or thinking, and therefore they're thinking Krishna is so dependent. And when Krishna is straining a little bit, and they, although he's holding the hill as a mushroom, but a child picks up a mushroom so effortlessly, and then the internal potency has created this wonderful village of Vrindavan under the hill, the residents of Vrindavan. He's enjoying the love of all his variety devotees. Mother Yasoda sees the strain on his stomach almost. He has not eaten, and she has to feed him. Because she must see him as though her love is mercy, and she must see him as an object of mercy, not the mystic power and that's holding up this hill. So I'm going to read a few verses today, and let's just see if I can communicate this from here. Krishna yoganu bhavam tam ashamyandro vidismita Tambo Rashta Sankalpa Swanegam Sanyavalaya. When Indra observed this exhibition of Lord Krishna's mystic power, he became most astonished, pulled down from his platform of false pride and his intentions toward it, he ordered his clouds to desist. So we can see how Krishna is protecting his devotees. And protecting his devotees means he's always doing what's best. And that may manifest in different ways according to what the devotees need. So for the residents of Vrindavan who are accepting his shelter fully, Krishna manifests directly as their protector. And he protects the surrendered by giving them shelter, and he protects the unsurrendered by removing their false shelter so that they will depend on him. And the false shelter of Indra is his ahankara, his false pride, that I am the controller. And Krishna, by what? His mystic power, Krishna yoganubham, by the influence of his yoga or his mystic power, he's demonstrating to Indra that you're not the controller. And therefore, he's Indrapati Puja Danda Chatra Pabam Papadya Patihata Mara Drittam Danda Devendra Dava Atula Patula Shaiva Atula Katula Shaiva Traini Bhupapriyame Nijani Gatani Vasundevi Govardhan Kam. A beautiful Govardhan, matchlessly enormous king of mountains, please bestow upon me my cherished, most cherished desire, residence near your side, You took the shape of an umbrella with the arm of your own Lord, with your own arm as the handle, thus pulverizing the arrogant pride of Indra, who is intoxicated by his own opulence. He's also merciful to Indra in that way. He's protecting him. He's doing what's best. And what is best is to remove his false pride, his false conception. Because in illusion, there can only be temporality and duality and suffering. So if you have the false conception of yourself, it cannot remain because there's no substance to it. It's a mental, a manogate, dhapati, babato. The mind is like a chariot. It's always changing. So whatever conceptions you have that are born of the mind and not born of your actual constitution will be threatened with non-existence because they have no substantial basis. This is the Bhagavad Gita, not to take but you pay Bhava, and the Bhava will be paid. That's why it says that what is temporary is not real. And what is eternal is real. So what is actually real is Krishna. And Maya illusion means to see things separate from Krishna. So as soon as you become attached to things that are separate from Krishna, you're in fear because inherently you know there's no basis. And therefore there's duality. Because the more you become attached to them, the more you understand, the more you become attached to them, the more fearful you become because you know they have an end. So God frees us from fear and duality by taking away the shelters of the things that are just creations of the mind and therefore ultimately false or temporary shelters. And that's our suffering in the world in one sense. The suffering of the world in one sense is that we have false shelters that are based on the mind and therefore have no substance, and therefore are filled with duality. So even though if we are enjoying them in one sense, we're also experiencing an equal amount of suffering because we know they're temporary. Just like if right now someone would give you $1 billion and you would have money so much, your problems would be solved? No. Because you would realize that kingly life I have will be taken away by time. So a lot of the shastra is to remove this false conception of temporal life based on the bodily conception of life. In fact, a very interesting thing that I read in Bhakti Sandhava, as you know, it's one of my favorite books. Very interesting thing I read in Bhakti Sandhava is it describes why does every Purana have a list of the dynasties or the king. Ishakanta, Atrasagas, Dasagas, Chastatir, Poshan, and Bhutiya, Manvatara, Ishakanta, even the Bhagavatam, the Madhus, the list of kings. It must be there in Purana. Why? Because the Shastras is meant to give us liberation. Liberation from the false bodily conception of life, from the ahankara, I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. And one way it leads us from that conception is it shows the kings. Why? Because the kings are the people who've reached the pinnacle of material success. Even in the world, right now, rich people, they didn't have the opulence of a king to rule the world in that way. But what are you doing? You study their lives. You see the suffering of the duality. You see that they haven't solved the real problems of life. One of the qualities of knowledge in Bhagavad Gita is what? Janma Mityu Jara Vyadhi Dukkha Doshana Darshanam. That an intelligent man who has knowledge, Dukkha Doshana Darshanam. He sees Dukkha Doshana Darshanam. Dukkha, he sees the suffering of the world, the real problems of birth, death, disease, and old age. So you see the king with all the wealth, but the duality of the world. the anxiety and the suffering and the temporality of and therefore it's meant to show, if that's your aspiration, if that's your aspiration, some material aspiration, well, here are the people that achieve the topmost aspiration. And what is their condition? Well, they also suffer. There was one famous television show when I was young that was based on this principle of life. Some that are my age may remember it, but it was called The Millionaire, I sometimes explain. And it began with this very rich man. You see his back, and he's sitting at his desk, and his assistant, Mike, comes in, and he says, "You're next millionaire." And they give people $1 million, and they watch the duality of life. So anyway, Krishna, he removes that from Indra. And we also explain that in our progress, because the Bhagavatam wants to, as Prabhupada says, help us enter into the eternal rasa dance of Krishna. That's the goal. Bhagavatam wants to give us this eternal life where we actually see God and have a loving exchange with Him that is eternal. And therefore, we have to remove the things that are in artha. Artha has value in artha that are valueless to that goal. And here's one of the pitfalls. You have the position, Indra, and the sense of entitlement in this world separate from service to God. And Indra, it's being removed. Anyway, somehow going on. So seeing that the fierce wind and rain had now ceased, the sky had become clear of rain clouds, and the sun had risen, so you should have this vision yourself. It was the wind, the rains were coming down, and now you're looking out, and everything is very peaceful. The sky has become clear. The sun has arisen. Lord Krishna, the living Govardhan Hill, spoke to the cowherd community as follows. So it said there, you know, Abhuta, the Shandra, he was seeing Api Vismita. He was most astonished, Indra. So he was seeing, oh my God. So it crushed his pride. It was so wonderful. Krishna, Indra sent his lightning spies. And he said, "You please check out what has happened when I tried to destroy Vrindavan to cure the pride of this young cowherd boy who was denied my entitlement and his sacrifice." And he sent his lightning spies there. And then they came back to Indra. Indra said, he said, "Well, what's the report?" They said, "Not a blade of grass and not an ant on Govardhan Hill was destroyed by Krishna's mystic potency." So then he sees this, and Indra finally realizes this, and he experiences astonishment. When you have a relationship of Krishna in reverence, especially, then that astonishment of his power is an indirect expression of that reverence. So Indra was irreverent, and therefore when Krishna was irreverent, then Krishna displayed his Aishwarya or his power, and now Indra is waking to his constitutional position as his servant, as one who appreciates Krishna, and therefore he's astonished. But the astonishment is called by the seven direct rasas with Krishna and seven indirect rasas. What the indirect relationships with Krishna are, they are the primary relationships with Krishna experienced indirectly with particularly powerful emotions that seem to be a rasa within themselves. An example would be if two friends are joking and they're laughing with each other, you must have that experience, and you're enjoying so much, then you're enjoying hasyaras, or laughter. But what is hasyaras? It's you're enjoying your friendship indirectly through the humor. But it's actually the friendship that's the pleasure, and you experience it indirectly through this powerful emotion of humor. Jiva Goswami gives the example of someone who's watching a musical performance from a distance, and he says the music is coming from the stage. The music is not coming from the stage, but because it's so powerful, the stage almost becomes associated with the music. In the same way, these indirect rapses, and this is one of astonishment, there's fear, there's dread, there's humor, there's subtlety. There are ways of one, that the eternal associates of God experience their primary relationship with Krishna, even in neutrality, friendship, neutrality, servitude, friendship, parental, and conjugal. They experience these five primary relationships indirectly through other powerful experiences. See, what we're seeing, this is rasa is in the Bhagavatam. It's all rasa. The Indra now is actually experiencing some devotion now. And part of that devotion in servitude is if you make an offense, if you make an offense to your master, and you realize that, that sense of contrition, the sense of contrition, is an expression of that servitude, that oh my God, the mistake I made, and then he's looking, oh, we saw that in Lord Brahma the same way. He also became bewildered in terms of the position of Krishna, and Krishna was Yogeshwar, the master of all mystic power, and he displayed his opulence. And then, how did Lord Brahma express his servitude? First, in his repentance, my God, the mistake I made in relationship to my master, and then the astonishment, and the repentance, who am I, and who is he? As particles of dust come through a screen, multi-universes come through the pores of his body, and I'm just one little Brahma on one of those universes. And then one becomes to lament. He looks back. And this is actually what we have to go through to actually advance in Krishna consciousness and proceed to our eternal relationship with Krishna. We have to sometimes look back and we have to repent. What I've done based on the platform of false ego. And we have to feel that. On the basis of false ego, Lord Brahma is looking back, Indra is looking back. How have I acted on the basis of false ego? And therefore, distancing ourselves from that. So Lord Krishna, now he's talking with affection. My dear cowherd men, please go out with your wives, children, and possessions. Give up your fear. The wind and rain have stopped, and the rivers and high waters have subsided. After collecting their respective cows and loading their paraphernalia into their wagons, the cowherd men went out. And who are the cowherd men? As Krishna said, as said in the purport before, they have beautiful forms. They had beautiful forms. The cowherd men went out. The women, beautiful forms. The children, beautiful forms. The elderly person, beautiful forms. Gradually followed them. While all living creatures looked on, all the residents of Vrindavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead put down the hill in its original place just as it stood before. So, they were in danger, Krishna gave shelter, he exhibited this incredible strength, and they began to gaze at him in love, and he was reciprocating with all the devotees so wonderfully. And now the danger is finished, and then he sends them back, and all the residents, and even the living, all living creatures, they're looking at him. And so much love and devotion. One more verse for today. All the residents were overwhelmed with ecstatic love. Tam prema vegan. Vegan means force. By the force of ecstatic love. Nibhita Vajau Kusho, the residents of Raja, were overwhelmed with ecstatic love. And they came forward to greet Sri Krishna according to their individual relationships with him. Some embracing him, others bowing down to him, and so forth. The coward women presented water mixed with yogurt and unbroken barley corns as a token of honor, and they showered auspicious benedictions of him. Let's just read the purport and somehow try to meditate on this and actually pray sincerely that may this pastime manifest in our hearts wherever we are. Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur explains that each of the residents of Vrindavan regarded Krishna in his own way, as an inferior, younger members of the community, as an equal or as a superior, and they dealt with him accordingly. Krishna, superiors offered auspicious benedictions, lovingly smelled his head, kissed him, rubbed his arms and fingers, and inquired with parental affection as to whether he was tired or pain. So there is the parental love, and then there are the actions in parental love that increase that parental love or rati for the height of rasa or for the height of parental love, which is the ultimate enjoyment in the spiritual world, which is Krishna tasting or drinking the relationship with his devotees. So how did they do? They offered benedictions. May you live long. They smelled his head. They kissed him. They rubbed his arms and fingers, massaging him in affection, and inquired with parental affection, are you tired, my dear child? Are you pained? And Krishna's equals, his friends, they laughed and joked with him. Can you imagine? They're laughing and joking, so he's enjoying the hasyaras, the friendship through that. He's enjoying the mercy of his friends. This is the supreme enjoyment. This, it's reflected here. We all know that our pleasure is love. That's why we like to go to functions, nice festivals where we see our old friends and everyone gets together. And this is what Krishna is doing. And we like, of course, unfortunately in this world, that because, you know, we have false ego, we're self-centered, we have incapability to experience love fully, and therefore we're frustrated, but this is the perfection state. There is no false ego. Everyone is focused on the other in pure love. And therefore, from that pure love come the pure actions of love. I always explain, if Prabhupada walked into your house right now, and you, what would you do? Well, you, I'm sure the hearts would open up in love. Prabhupada. And hopefully, either you would pay your dandavats, but that action in love is not just an action in love. It's an emotional component of love to increase that love. There are five emotional components of love, and one of them is called anubhava, the actions in love. But it's not actions. It's an action that's an expression of an emotion that increases that love. So the parents in love, when they kiss their son, when they smell his head, it's part of the emotion of that love. So this is heightened here. And the friends in friendship, what do? They joke. Maybe one of them pushed Krishna on the shoulder a little bit, you know. You know, like, hey, amazing what you did. And those who are younger, because he has younger friends and servants, they just fell at his feet and they're massaging his feet. And then it indicates that the wives of the Brahmins were also there. They were, we know that it's the pastime started with them, because what's the whole Indriyanga about? Because Krishna and his family, the coward boys, they were seeking Brahmins for this Indriyanga. And that's where Krishna was with his parents, and he went off to beg some food, and the next night, he woke up and he saw his father with the Indriyanga. It's all connected. So the wives of the Brahmins were there, and they were offering auspicious items like yogurt and unbroken grains. And Krishna received benedictions. They're the wives of the Brahmins. They used to do the wicked, protect the decent people, give pleasure to your parents. So much Ras, and then Mother Yasoda, Mother Rohini, Nanda Maharaj, and Balaram, the greatest of the straw, they all embraced Krishna. Overwhelmed with affection, they offered their blessings. So the parents are there, and then in the heavens, O King, all the demigods, including the siddhas, padyas, and dharmas, sang the praises of the Lord and showered down flowers in great satisfaction. So this is rasa, and this is what we want somehow. And the first way to actually get it, I'm going to just read something to you to end the class, but it's really nice. I'm interviewing my good friends who are sadhakas, and we just finished a wonderful interview with Satchinandana Swami, and they're great, and I'm going to print them in a book. And now I have one from Niranjan Swami. I'm just going through it and kind of editing, and then I'm going to send it to Kadamba Mala with a final editing. He's speaking. He says, purification manifests to the root. We open our hearts to the holy name. I thus find it very helpful that along with endeavoring to remember the Lord's form, qualities, and pastimes, to open my heart by actually meditating on my exclusive dependence upon the holy name. Prabhupada oftentimes gives us an example to show how purification works. Just as putting an iron rod in fire makes the iron rod hotter and hotter, similarly by coming in contact with Krishna, his form, his name, quality, we become progressively purified. We just really have to open our hearts like this to the holy name in order for the holy name to enter deeply within and cleanse it. Therefore, the consciousness that I've been trying to cultivate while chanting is the feeling of unworthiness to chant purely, the feeling of inability to be fully engaged in devotional service, and the feeling of insufficient love for Krishna. This is quite like the mood described by Sanatana Goswami in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. He describes that one of the characteristics of a devotee that he always feels he doesn't have enough of Krishna's mercy, that he doesn't do enough to serve Krishna, he doesn't have enough love of Krishna. A humble devotee thus is feeling the need more and more for Krishna's mercy, Krishna's service, and ultimately his bhakti. That feeling of inadequacy, however, should not be done in the mood of self-indulgence. It should come to the point where one is thinking themselves so unqualified and fallen that they are totally focused on themselves. But unless we can properly relate to the concept of being fallen, how can we feel the need for mercy? The Lord is very merciful, more merciful than one can imagine. And because of that kindness, he is manifested in his name. Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar Nama Oite Hoyasavaja. The Lord incarnates in this age of Kali in the form of his name. And anyone who associates with his name is associating with Krishna directly and certainly becomes delivered. In this way, he is so merciful that he kindly enters the heart to purify us. But we must consider ourselves in so much need of that mercy, and so dependent on him in this way, that he naturally responds and reciprocates with us. As Srila Prabhupada would say, we should chant as a child, sincerely crying out to attract their mother's mercy. I therefore try, while chanting the holy name, at least before meditating on different aspects of the Lord's pastimes and features, to absorb myself for a good period of time in meditating and how much I have need of mercy, and why I am in need of that mercy. I look at all my inadequacies, all the unwanted things that are within my heart, and realize that unless I get mercy, I have no hope. And it goes on and on and on and on. I'm relishing that I'm actually kind of going over them and putting them in a form, but that's our process. Humility. Humility which invokes in our heart a need, and that need and desire for mercy, that need and desire for service, that need and desire for love, that is actually our bhakti, and that actually creates such a gratitude and appreciation when we can hear Krishna's pastimes. Okay, I'm going to stop here. Are there any questions?
Maharaj?
How do you know?
Hare Bol, Mahamuni. Thank you for another wonderful call, Maharaj.
Thank you, Mahamuni. Hare Krishna, yes.
My question has to do with the description you were giving of Lord Brahma and Indra, how part of their process to become pure was to reflect on their previous mistakes done
with
the control of false ego.
Yeah.
This has been coming up somehow a lot in conversations recently that I've had with some people, and I'm wondering, to what degree is that kind of practice something we should do as a kind of sadhana, where we kind of very carefully think back to the past and try to rectify past mistakes, or is it the kind of thing that we just trust Krishna to bring to our attention through the, you know, movements of material energy?
I think it's more the second one. You know, more the second one. In other words, we're always making mistakes. It's more like, how do we actually respond to those mistakes? You know? So that we actually, and the way we respond to the mistakes is that we see, look what is a result of my false ego. Look what is a result. And actually accept. I describe this that what is it? Rationalization is service, is intelligence in the service of the false ego,
yeah.
And how purifying it is to stop the rationalization process, right? And actually admit our mistakes, admit our inadequacies, as we're actually going through the world and making mistakes and rectifying ourselves and. Yeah, I think the point that Narendran Swami made is also very good in this. It should not be just a mood of self-indulgence, where it's just really just focusing on ourselves. But what I think is it's more like this, is that when we read the Shastras, there's very, very practical components of love for Krishna, right, that we can actually manifest in our life. Like, for example, gratitude. Like gratitude, compassion, humility, and I think as different circumstances come forth upon us, we draw on different responses that are appropriate for those circumstances. I would say that's the main way, but there are many circumstances in our life that require. Right, an honest acceptance, right, of our mistakes and some type of meditation on, wow, this is what false ego does. And if I think we look at the examples of Lord Brahma and Indra, it's their response to particular circumstances. They're not just sitting down and like going through their past life, you know. But I think certainly that we do make enough mistakes. Day by day, week by week, that we have enough opportunity to cease the rationalization process and become purified by the crush of the false ego, which means seeing what that consciousness has led to us. You know, I think it's more like that. I think there's just the Shastra shows appropriate responses to particular circumstances. And that may not discount that someone who starts to pick up in their spiritual life, right, and begins to see some pride coming from the followers that come from his bhakti, or the praise he gets from his good class, or whatever. That may be helpful. And I think in terms of Narendran Swami, I know him very well, and different people have different approaches to how to chant. I'm seeing that for him it becomes a sadhana. He actually chants, and he looks at his inadequacies, he explains later what happens to him spiritually by this. if I can find that thought. He said, this type of meditation is definitely absorbing. It instills within me a genuine feeling of humility and invokes a feeling of repentance. In turn, such contrition awakens a kind of emotion within me, an inner impetus to take shelter of the holy name. It is just too difficult to go on thinking about one's inadequacies and one's fallen nature without taking refuge in the remedy of the holy name. As I have faith that not only is the holy name extremely merciful and deliver me, but can also forgive me, it gives me hope. You know, so he uses it as it gives me hope, it gives me confidence, and then serves to stimulate these types of emotion that impel the need to chant more and more. The state of helplessness and dependency is thus the best catalyst for my deeper meditation. And I would say with him, it's not an artificial thing. And I don't say, you know, I know that. You know what I'm saying? It's not self-pity. It's just honesty and humility. And you'll see, when I print these up, there's different ways in which people approach the holy name. But this is certainly a component that one can access at different times. And I don't know, I think you have to be very advanced to actually access it honestly, you know, in terms of Trinada, peace, and Ichena, Tororo, you know, once you think oneself, chant the humble state of mind, thinking oneself low in the store in the street, more tolerant, devoid of all that, and ready to offer all. You know, I think that's, you know, you can't do that artificially either. So I think in one sense, I think this is a little bit of an advanced stage. But anyway, does that make sense?
Yes, it does, Marsh. Thank you very much.
Okay, we do. Any other questions?
Who's
that? Hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Nanda Dalal Das.
Who is this?
Nanda Dalal Das.
I can't hear it. Say the name again.
Nanda Dalal Das.
Is this Nanda Dalal?
Yes.
Okay, because I think you probably do it through Skype or something. I can't hear you that good, but go ahead.
Okay, Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay.
I like the class very much, you know, today.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Maharaj, one small question. In the beginning you mentioned that in all that Brajabhashis, they forgot about, you know, their hunger, pain by looking at the beauty of Krishna. But then you mentioned that Krishna also felt that hunger and pain. I might have missed
that. Was also free from the hunger and pain. He was also free from hunger. Krishna is very hungry. Look, you know, Jagannath Puri, I think he would eat chocolate and gold, 56 offerings a day. Krishna is stealing butter. You know, and if you read that, there's that wonderful song about, I like to chant it if I have time at noontime. You know, if I have some time at noontime, I like to sing that song. Vajavakata vachamati gohari. Si gohari so he goes to bihari. Nandaya so mata chitam. And here's the line, right? Sukhari bhaji nami pakushmandi. Pali dona dudda tundi bari bhosha kandi. Mudda vara vati vara roti. It's all the preparations that he's eating. So Krishna, looking at the beautiful form of the devotees, he also lost his hunger. And he also lost his thirst. Because he was so filled with the love of his devotees. Does that answer your question?
Yes. Because I think Krishna doesn't have any hunger and, you know, anything, because Krishna is Supreme Personality of the Godhead.
Krishna, that's not, you know, Jiva Goswami says that when you do a fire yoga and you're a Gaudiya Vaishnava, you never think that Krishna's in the fire because you'll think he'll burn to death. We think of Krishna as our own. We hope they can respond.
Thank you.
Not in Krishna Lila. Okay, any other questions? Okay.
Hi,
I don't know how
This is Gail.
Gail? Hi, Krishna Gail.
Yeah. Somehow I always seem to want to refer back to the beginning of your class when you were describing the fact that the Dham is a manifestation of the mood, you know, between Krishna and his devotees. Like in Vrindavan, it's easy for me to understand that because it's such, you know, it's easy to understand how it expresses the mood of intimacy and facilitates that sweetness, you know, between him and Radharani, with the idyllic scene, you know?
Yeah.
But I was wondering how the physical features of places like Jagannath Puri, you know, in that mood of separation. And Mayapur, the mood of compassion. Yeah.
Well, compassion means Jiva Doi Krishna Nam Sarvadharma Sa. Jiva Doi, to show compassion for the fallen souls, means to give them the holy name. When you're in Mayapur and you feel how that holy name manifests in your heart beyond your own effort or capacity, and any devotees who went on Parikrama with me, it's amazing the experience they had there. In that way, because the special opulence of Navadvipa is that kirtan. And it just somehow or other, it just manifests the holy name and the kirtan there in that way. And Puri, you know, the external environment of Puri, it's hard to see it now, but for us, Puri is what? It's Gambira. Gambira is this deep, it's like a room, it's like a cave room, and it's where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would just spend his nights just chanting in separation. And then there's Siddhapakul, and Siddhapakul is where Haridas Thakur, he'd be sitting by that tree and looking at the Jagannath Mandir and just chanting in separation. In that deep mood. And it's mostly the mood of separation. But I guess the real point that I wanted to make is that each dham has a mood, and when you're in Puri, you know, that mood of separation. Chartika Parva is what in Puri? It's Govardhan Hill. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he saw the sand dune, where Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had a bhajan kutya, when he saw the sand dunes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is running towards it as if it was Govardhan Hill, running towards the ocean as if it was the Jamuna. Everything was a manifestation of his mood of separation there. Good question, you know. I'm going to think of it more, but that's my initial answer.
Thank you.
Thank you. Would anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Rasikya calling from Austin.
Oh, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
A wonderful class and wonderful questions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Devotees are kind.
Yeah.
Have you been to Puri?
Yes, but only once a long time ago.
I'm thinking of doing this every year. It's very, and this person, Madhavananda, he does that Krishna Kantamrita.
Yeah, I get that on the email.
Yeah, he's a very nice devotee. So for me, it's kind of like a relief this year. It's not a relief. I enjoy it, but I'm kind of, it's nice just having a person like that that's going to do a lot of the talking and speaking, and we're going to do a lot of kirtan. And, you know, Puri, any place you can get to in 20 minutes, you know, So we're going to go by kirtan. And the name is also the Jagannath God. So, nice to hear from you.
You too. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bol Maharaj.
Yes.
This is Hare Kirtan.
Hare Kirtan, I finally answered your letter.
I'm looking forward to reading my email later today. Thank you very much.
Okay, and I want to have changes if you want that subject. But nice to hear from you. Hare Bol.
Yes, Hare Krishna. Thank you for a very nice class and to all the devotees for their wonderful questions and your answers.
Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Yes, Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Anastasia.
Oh, you know, Hare Krishna.
I'm very happy to be back to your wonderful classes.
You know, I got an email today from someone called Ananta Sayu. But when I saw the email, I thought that is Anastasia. I was thinking, where is she? Has she got her phone? So I'm happy that you could be back on the classes. Thank you very much for calling.
Thank you very much.
You have the phone now? That is the connection that you can recall.
Yeah. Now I feel relieved because it comes back, like all the connection, everything gets settled down. So
okay.
I feel very happy.
Okay, and are you starting to meet some people there? I mean, you said friends that were interested in Krishna consciousness. And
yes. Slowly, I start to figuring out the way how to preach
Very nice, because kirtan is so nice. Everyone likes kirtan. So if you learn to do kirtan, everyone likes kirtan, so that's nice. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for coming on today. And I hope to see you again. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody else like to? She's from France, and her brother was staying with me in Govardhan and helping me this year. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this?
This is Govardhan from Edison, New Jersey.
Oh, Govardhan. Hare Bol. I'll be back in next month, and maybe I can come to your house. That'd be nice.
Sure, really.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Dhanavad Pranam, Gurudev.
Who's that?
This is Vijendra Sukhadas.
Oh, Vijendra. Hare Bol. I also got your letter.
Oh, okay.
And I'm meditating on it, and I should respond in a few days. I got it this morning. Thank you. One thing I do, I also want to visit you in Vedika, so we'll arrange that when I come back. Thank you.
Whenever you're back, I'll come.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? One thing I did notice that is kind of interesting is that classes increase in the winter because it's so miserable outside. Okay, thank you all so much. One shakal patrubhyascha kripa sindhu vaiva cha patitanam pavane vyo vaishnavi vyo.